Please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. I recently saw a question that had been posed to a large group of people on the internet. It got my attention. The question was this: if you could go back in time to 1950, what is the one thing about our modern world that would be the hardest thing to explain to those people living in 1950? And there were a lot of different answers that were given. But there was one of them that really stood out to me, and that was the person who gave this answer. The hardest thing to explain about our modern life to someone living in 1950 would be that I have in my pocket a small device that would let me tap in instantly to the combined wisdom and history of the ages. And yet I use it to look at pictures of cats and pick fights with strangers. And when you stop and think about it, that's not just something that's hard to explain in 1950. That's pretty hard to explain in 2016. And when I saw that answer, it made me think of three Bible verses. Verses that talk about our responsibilities, a verse that talks about our opportunities, and a verse that talks about our goals. First, I thought of a verse that talked about our responsibilities, and that's Ephesians 5, verses 15 and 16. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. As Christians, we have many responsibilities, but one of the most important responsibilities is that we must redeem the time. Our time on this earth is limited, and we have a responsibility to use it wisely. But what does it mean to redeem the time? The Greek word in Ephesians 5:16, translated redeem or redeeming, means to buy up from the possession of another and then set free. We are, in a sense, being told to rescue the time. Time is being held hostage by the world, and we're told to redeem the time so that we can use it for God instead. God is telling Christians to seize the day, to rescue the time. But we must not seize it for ourselves, of course, but for God. If we are wasting time, then it's God's time that we're wasting, not our own. And time is a very bad resource to waste. Why? Because unlike many other resources, such as money, for example, time is an irretrievable resource. When we waste it, it's gone forever and we can't get it back. As Shakespeare wrote, "I wasted time and now doth time waste me. For now hath time made me his numbering clock." We may think we have all the time in the world, but we do not. James 4, verse 14, "For what is your life? It's a vapor, appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away." We have been given a gift of time. Let's use it wisely. If all we do with time is look at pictures of cats and argue with strangers, then I certainly suggest we could be making much better use of that precious gift. Well, second, I thought of a verse about our opportunities, and that's James chapter 4, verse 17. James 4, 17. "Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." As Christians, we have many opportunities, many open doors that God has given us to do his will. And that verse from James tells us that failing to go through those open doors is more than just a wasted opportunity. James is telling us it's a sin. What is the internet? You know, I could give you a technical answer. I could give you an historical answer. But after that, I think the question would still remain, what is it? What is the internet? For many, sadly, the internet is an open sewer. For a Christian, the internet is a great open door, an opportunity. And that door is a two-way door, isn't it? We can use the internet to teach others, but we can also use the internet to teach ourselves. That same device that shows us pictures of cats can show us the Word of God and let us listen to His Word and listen to gospel sermons. That same device that lets us argue with strangers lets us take the gospel to those strangers. And has there ever been a door like the internet when it comes to spreading the gospel? Have Christians ever had an earthly tool more powerful than that at their disposal? The words that I'm speaking here tonight are being recorded. And tomorrow morning, they'll be available to 45% of the world's population. 3.4 billion people by tomorrow morning. That's how many people have an internet connection in the year 2016. In 1995, it was less than 1% of the world's population. Now it's 45% of the world's population. And the people on the internet are doing one thing. They're searching, aren't they? They're seeking, many of them, the truth, sadly, in a sea of confusion. In 1998, Google received 10,000 search requests a day. As of 2016, Google receives 50,000 search requests a second. That's how many people are searching on the internet. If you're looking for people to teach, one thing you can do is turn on your computer, and they'll come looking for you. What does history teach us about open doors like that? History teaches us that open doors can quickly become closed doors. And if you've been watching the news lately, you know the same is true of the internet. How would that happen? Well, through censorship and regulation, for starters. And who would be censoring and who would be regulating? The same people who consider the Bible to be hate speech. That door is wide open today, and we should pray that it remains that way, and we should pray that we use it wisely while it is open. How are we using that powerful tool today? If all we're doing is looking at pictures of cats and arguing with strangers, then there's another tool we could be making much better use of. Third, I thought about a verse involving our goal. Our goal as a Christian. Philippians 3, 13 and 14. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. As Christians, we have a goal, and everything we do must be directed toward that goal. We should say, as Paul said, this one thing I do. Like the man born blind in John 9:25, we should also say, one thing I know. I was born blind, but now I see. As Jesus said to Martha in Luke 10:42, Jesus is also saying to us, one thing is needful. If there was an exact opposite to the internet, what would it be? Perhaps the exact opposite of the internet would be that phrase, one thing. The internet experience is a constant searching and surfing for many things. And we begin our search anew as soon as we lose interest in the current thing. Psychologists tell us that we are being changed by the internet. It's changing us. We shape our tools, and thereafter our tools shape us. And that's happening with the internet. We're losing our ability to focus, our ability to concentrate. We're losing our ability to engage in deep thought. We're losing our ability to sit down and just read a book. We're being changed, and not for the better. If God has called us to be a focused people, and if the internet is capable of destroying our ability to focus, then the internet is not just a great tool, it's also a great danger. And we must be on guard against that great danger, lest it divert us from our goal. What does the Bible say about such people who get diverted from their goal? James 1, verse 8. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. We become unstable when our loyalty becomes divided, and when that one thing instead becomes many things. Yes, we can use the internet as we press forward toward the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, but to do so requires discipline and godliness. Most of the internet is directed toward very different callings than that. And we need to make sure we don't heed those other calls. We've looked tonight at three verses. Verses that talk about our responsibilities, about our opportunities, and about our goal. Why should those three things be of such special concern to a Christian? Well, because the Bible tells us that we're in a race. And in fact, the Bible tells us we're running in a race. Hebrews 12, verse 1, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Our responsibilities tell us why we're in that race. Our opportunities tell us how we're going to run in that race. And our goal tells us about the finish line at the end of that race. Well, what about those outside of Christ? They're also running, but they're running in place, aren't they? Their lives are full of sound and fury, but apart from Christ, they signify nothing. Thoreau said that most men of his day led lives of quiet desperation, and I fear that most men today are leading lives of noisy desperation. But they're in the same sad shape, aren't they? We need to make sure that's never true of us, and there's only one way to make sure that we never have that sad fate fall upon us, and that is we must constantly be lifting up our eyes. Lifting up our eyes. We must not focus on that which is seen and temporary, but on that which is unseen and permanent. Colossians 3, 1 and 2, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. 2 Corinthians 4, 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, the things that are not seen are eternal. We have a responsibility to make good use of our time. When we're given opportunities to do good, a great open door, it's a sin to let them go by. We have a goal, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, and all we do must be done with that goal in mind. God has given us so many gifts. Let's resolve to use them wisely. And for those outside of Christ, God's greatest gift is ready for you to claim tonight through obedience to His gospel. And you will receive that great gift when you rise from the watery graves of baptism to walk in newness of life. If we can help in any way tonight, please come while we stand and while we sing.